The youngest came in and sat down on the chair. The pastor sat down in his chair behind his desk, and then he kind of rolled up to the boy and crouched down so he could, you know, favor him by seeing him eye to eye and take a good look. And the pastor said, "Now, young man, you know why you're here. Where is God?" And unflinchingly, the boy didn't even attempt to make an answer. And so the pastor repeated himself and said, "Now tell me, where is God?" And the boy just barely kind of shrugged his shoulders and tipped his head, perhaps feeling some shame. But the pastor elected to put some more energy into his voice and said, "Tell me, where is God?" And just at that, the boy jumped off his chair and just ran right out of the office into the hallway and opened this closet door and ran in the closet and slammed the door. And just as quick as he did that, his elder brother ran over and went into the closet with him and said, "Hey, what's wrong? What's going on? What's happened here? What did he say?" And the little boy said, "Man, we're in big trouble this time. God is missing, and they're blaming us." Where is God? That's the question that I'd like to ask today. Where is God? Where is he? This morning we're going to learn that the better question is, where is God not? Where is he not? And so we're in the midst of this How Big Is Your God sermon series, and we've studied the lopsided God that he is. We've studied the slowness of God. Last week we studied our inescapable or unchangeable God. And today we are studying divine omnipresence, our omnipresent God. And the Bible's teaching on this famously surfaces in Psalm 139. So I would call upon you to turn it up or turn it on. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. In the first six verses of Psalm 139, David is spotlighting God's omniscience, and we may return to that, but verses 7 to 12 in the middle of the psalm is a go-to passage for the omnipresence of God. So the reading of God's holy word from the seventh verse. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." This is the word of God. Blessed be his name. In my younger days, I can remember when Chrysler released a compact car. It was called the Dodge Omni, the Latin word for all. Car for all people, for all time. As I recall, it lasted only about 12 years or so. By contrast, the Bible teaches that we have an omni-God. He is present in all places at all times. So Psalm 139 here, it's unlocking three truths about the omnipresence of God. First of all, notice in verse 7 that David tells us that God is everywhere with us spiritually. And I'll explain spiritually in a few moments. But in verse 7, David, he's not trying to, you know, break out and run away from God and escape God here. These two questions are a thought experiment. These are hypotheticals. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The implied answer is nowhere. Not anywhere whatsoever. One of his emphases here is that God is inescapable. Don't think for a moment that you can go underground on God. Don't think for a moment that you can kind of get in behind some shut door and escape the Lord God Almighty. Don't ever think that you can kind of pull the shades in the darkness of your aloneness and be void of the presence of God. Don't ever think that you can erase the memory on your computer and conceal yourself from God. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." Aren't we masters of trying to think to ourselves that if I do what is done in privacy, nobody else is looking, to get away with it? Somehow, some way, isn't it true that I am able to avoid God? But where can we go from God's Spirit? Where can we run from His presence? Nowhere. God is unavoidable and unescapable because He's always with us. He's omnipresent, you see. Now, there's something else here. This is Hebrew poetry we're looking at. Sometimes we forget that. Keep in mind that while English poetry often depends on a rhyme for its rhetorical effect and impact, not so for Hebrew poetry. Instead, Hebrew poetry depends on repetition for its rhetorical effect and impact. And so here we see the second question of verse 7 parallel to and building on the first question, but cast in slightly different words. Where can I go from your spirit? Echo. Where can I flee from your presence? Do you see the synonymous parallelism here? It's by design, according to the inspired writer, who is David. The presence of God is understood here to be spiritual, that is, immaterial or non-physical. Normally, we use the spiritual, this word spiritual, to mean that which is characterized by piety or holiness, right? We say, so-and-so, a very spiritual person, you know, they're really down the road in terms of their ethical Christian maturity. They're very holy, so they're spiritual people. That's an important way to use the word spiritual, and certainly the Bible uses that left, right, and center. When I'm using the word spiritual differently right at this moment, I'm using it to refer to that which is non-material. And God is such. He is a non-material spirit. So what is God made of? I want to make it crystal clear. Does God have flesh and blood like we do? The answer, according to the Bible, is no. Spirit is invisible. It does not have flesh and blood and bone. Mormonism teaches that Elohim, God the Father, according to them, has a glorified material or physical body. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Remember that Jesus taught differently. Remember he met that woman at the well in Sychar, the Samaritan woman, under the noonday sun, and he approached her and said, "Could I have a drink of water?" Started up a dialogue, a conversation with her. When the conversation got a little bit uncomfortable, she kind of changed the topic. He said, hey, you know, our people, us Samaritans, we worship God on this mountain, Gerizim, but you Jews, you worship God, you know, on the mountain of Jerusalem. What's up with that? And Jesus inevitably reminds her that she will have to worship God, if she's going to worship God, in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such. And he says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It's not the place that counts. It's that you worship God commensurate with who he is. He is spirit. He is non-physical. And so we remember that God's omnipresent, spiritually speaking. The Apostle Paul, he taught that God is immortal and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. The reason why God's not visible, the reason why he's not seeable, if you will, is because he's not physical. Now, have you noticed that out there in our culture, there are many popular voices today that tell us that God and the universe are one? Pantheism, right? Is pantheism true? No. God is not the universe. Why? One reason why is right here. Because God does not have substance. He does not have mass. He does not have volume. The creator is not the creation, because God is spiritual. That is, his essential being is spirit. This is one of God's essential attributes, his spirituality. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 8, at the dedication of the temple, King Solomon, he was enthralled and excited about the fact that God's holy presence would dwell among the people in the temple, right? But then he cries out. He bursts out of his skin and he says, the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? The Lord God Almighty cannot be contained by temples made by human hands. And even Solomon knew it before the new covenant was ushered in. The immensity is uncontainable because of God's spiritual omnipresence. God does not have size, does not have spatial dimensions, because he is spirit. Nor is God pure awareness, as Deepak Chopra would say. Nor is God pure consciousness, as Eckhart Tolle would say. Nor is God pure energy, as many practitioners of New Age therapy would say. Instead, God has revealed himself as the great I Am, meaning he is a spirit, but not some kind of impersonal force or energy or principle, but he is uniquely a personal spiritual being who is the eternal living and life-giving God whose presence is everywhere, so that even if you tried, you could not go from his spirit, you could not flee from his presence. And when I was a kid, I used to wonder to myself, you know, how could it be that there's billions of people in the world, and how could God really always be with me? Come on. Is this some kind of mental trick? You know, I remember one time sitting up in the middle of the night, maybe 3-4 in the morning, sitting in my bed in the darkness, and my uncle, my fake uncle Peter, had told me that if we were to bore a hole in the front of our lawn and bore down in a straight line, we would end up in China. I don't think that's actually true. I think I read somewhere that the antipod of Toronto is somewhere in Australia. But nevertheless, in my young mind, I'm thinking that if that's true, and it's dark here, and God, he must be away over there in China where the sun is shining bright. And how could he have any interest in, how could he be here with me right now? And I remember wondering about this, thinking about this. It's hard as a finite creature to understand this reality that God is totally and fully in all places at once and always. This is what the Bible teaches. Isaiah says, God even inhabits eternity. It's not that you have a fraction of God's presence with you, brothers and sisters. In the theologian John Feinberg's book, No One Like Him, he puts it this way. God is not a substance spread out in a thin layer all over the earth. No, no, no. All of him is in Chicago. Just as all of him is in Caracas, Venezuela. Just as all of him is in Cairo, Egypt. All at once and all at the same time. God transcends spatial limitations so as to be present at all places at once in his total being. Isn't over there you've got, you know, a piece of God, and over here there's a piece of God, and I also got a piece of God. It's not like that. Right now, God is with you completely and totally and 24/7. Ever notice that it's impossible for you to be in two places at one time? ever kind of wished that it wouldn't it be cool if I could split up and become two sentient beings, and then I could get twice as much done, and I could see twice as many people, and et cetera, et cetera. And you can play the thought out, you know. Imagine if somebody built a time machine, and that time machine could send you back 24 hours. That means that I could jump in that time machine, I could go back 24 hours, and that means this morning there would be two of me, right? And the two of us, we could hop in that time machine, go back 24 hours, and then it'd be four of us. I could keep going, 8, what, 16, 32, 64, 128 of me here this morning. Could you imagine? Wow, our church would be like filled. Wow, I could sign up for the nursery. I could sign up to teach Sunday school. I could sign up to be an usher because we desperately need people to serve. I could do so much. I could cover so much ground. I could give every single one of you, after the service is done, undivided attention. And it would just be you and me, and we could talk as long as we want. I could cover. Wow. It's all absurd. It's ridiculous. There are no time machines, and we remain singular and finite. But God, he is infinite and uncontained because he is an omnipresent spirit who can be completely focused. Brothers and sisters, he can be completely concentrated on you, and he is all the time, as well as everyone else who's around the world at exactly the same time. Just amazing. It just defies. My mind is ready to explode when I just try to tease it out any further. I can't go further than that. So when you say with the scripture, God is with me, whoa, you are saying something powerful, something deeply profound. It means that all of God, not just a piece of God, is with you 24/7. I was reading of an astronomer named Henry Norris Russell. He was at Princeton. He was conducting a lecture. And after he concluded, this woman came forward and she said to him, you know, if our world is so tiny and the galaxy as you describe it is so huge and so immense, then how can we believe that God pays any attention to us at all? And the astronomer said, well, that depends, madam. How big is your God? How big is your God? Do you have a biblical God? The Bible says God is great and glorious. He's infinite. And he is spiritually and personally omnipresent. Secondly, this morning, in verses 8 through 10, God is not only with us spiritually, but he is with us spatially. And so we're just going to push at that a little further because it's emphasized here in the text. Not that God has spatial extension. That's not what I'm saying. We do. But these verses affirm that wherever we might be on this planet or elsewhere, there is God. Doesn't it say that? Look at verse 8. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. I was reading this book on the inside stories of famous stories. Do you remember Yuri Gagarin? He was a Soviet cosmonaut. His claim to fame was that he was the very first human being to ever get blasted off and then journey around outer space and come back alive. And upon his return to Earth, there was a quote of his that became very popularized. It was first published in Time magazine, and then it was all over the place. And the quote was this, that he said, "I flew into space and I didn't see God." Actually, interesting fact, it was not Yuri Gagarin who said that. Instead, it was Khrushchev, the Soviet premier at the time. He said it in a speech that he delivered about the state's anti-religion campaign. Those words were basically propaganda that were put into Gagarin's mouth because of the atheistic ideology of the Soviet Union at the time. Gagarin himself, he was a believer in Jesus Christ. That was his profession. And his closest friend, Colonel Petrov, quotes him as saying this, "An astronaut cannot be suspended in space and not have God in his mind and in his heart. Away up in outer space, I felt God's presence more intimately than any other time in my life." We believe in a great, infinite God who is spatially everywhere, no matter what the height, no matter what the depth, and no matter what the distance. So verses 9 and 10, they continue. Look at it. "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea," it's a poetic way of saying from the farthest distances, east and west. Verse 10, "Even there your hand will guide me." Picture a hand kind of pointing the way. No, not that way, but over this way. Go that way, go that way. "Your right hand will hold me fast." Picture a strong arm and grasping and protecting and securing you. It's not just the situation that you find yourself in. It's also the location, according to the psalmist. This was a very, very bold statement for him to make back in his day to his readership, because of the surrounding, the foreign nations around Israel back when this was written. Historically, in the ancient Near East, the nations in Mesopotamia surrounding God's people Israel, they believed that their pagan deities were limited to domains of localized power. So there's kind of like zone coverage going on in their mind. That's what they had attached to these pagan deities. For example, there was a god of heaven, there was a god of the sun, god of the moon, a sky god, there was a storm god, a wind and rain god, there was a god of the earth and agriculture, a god of freshwater ocean, a god of deep ocean, a god of the underworld, and so on and so forth. The point is that in our passage today, God's domain of presence is absolutely and radically everywhere. God's omnipresence means that his presence is universal, unlike any of these other polytheistic gods of the day and age. As the true and living God is the creator of everything, he therefore owns everything, and that's why his presence is in every last nook and cranny of his universe. You may remember when the TV show Britain's Got Talent, they brought onto the stage this anonymous Scottish woman She was a singer. She apparently didn't want to get on the stage because she felt that she was too old to be a contestant, but she got out there and she sang on her day of discovery, "I've Got a Dream." Her name was Susan Boyle. I was listening to her on YouTube lately. She was recently interviewed because she's had a measure of success afterwards, and she's been singing at certain events, sometimes at giant events with tens and tens of thousands of people at soccer fields and so on. And in the interview, I was intrigued when she said that by far and away, the song that I sing that draws the most tears and the most sobs from the crowd continues to be, "You'll Never Walk Alone." Because nobody wants to be lonely. And the aching need in our day and age is relationship, even though we have so much opportunity at our fingertips, and particularly through technologies and social media, we have the appearance of relationship, and its superficiality is a pandemic. People are alone in our world, even though they're in the midst of so many other people. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's true. You will never walk alone because Jesus is your constant companion. He is the Lord God. Doesn't matter whether you're flying a kite on vacation or whether you are down in the dumps in a world of hurt, God is with you. God is always with you because He is omnipresent. Now, there were times in biblical history when the nation of Israel forgot this truth, and the modern nation of Israel has certainly forgot this truth. You just have to talk to our missionaries who are there in Jerusalem. There are dozens of unreached people groups right in Israel. What, 0.32, a fraction of 1%. Of the population of Israel, what, 8 or so million people, are evangelical Christian. Well, a couple of psalms earlier, in Psalm 137, when the nation of Israel had been led off into captivity. So here they are, they're deported, they're gone, they're uprooted, they leave their motherland, they're prisoners of war, and they express their distress. Remember the famous words, verse 1 and following, "By the rivers of Babylon," you know, this foreign nation, "we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion," which is Jerusalem, right? The Mount of God, the city of David. "There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of those songs of Zion.' But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" Israelites, they were mistaken. They thought God was back home. Only there, in their motherland, in the temple. And when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, by God's plan, they were led into captivity. And they took their musical instruments and they just hung them up on the branches of the tree because we got nothing to sing about. God has forsaken us. He's left us high and dry. We're all by ourselves now. God is in Israel, but He's not where we are right now. That was their thinking. But they were wrong because the captivity was just part and parcel of God's plan. Not just for Babylon, but for them. And God would be with them in Babylon the same way that He would be with them in Jerusalem. "Even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." God is always with us no matter where we are on this earth. I don't know if you have any weird experiences like me, but I recall one time I was walking on the streets of Santiago de Cuba, a city in Cuba that's just a little bit west of Guantanamo. And as I was walking along, I'd be walking a little bit, and my mind is thinking, and I'm rehearsing in my mind some of these horrible torture reports that I have read over the years from the military prisons in Guantanamo Bay. It's not far from where I am right now. And then I started to revolve in my head space the history of Cuba and the revolution and the communism that had come in under Fidel Castro, who was still alive at that time. And then just this happy-going, laissez-faire tourist walks up, and he's got a T-shirt on, and it's sporting the face of Che Guevara, who was a murderous, heinous freedom fighter and right-hand henchman of Fidel Castro. You know what you're wearing? You know what you're... What does it stand for? What do you... And so my emotional gauge, you know, was just kind of going through the roof at that moment. And I remember thinking something like, Lord, are you even here in this country? Where are you? And then I looked and I saw my wife. Oh, okay, the Lord is with her. And I saw the couple that we'd come with, brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Lord is with them. I remembered the church on the side of the road that we saw when we drove by. The Lord is with them. I remembered the young girl who was serving us our food. And when I gave her a Bible, and she said, oh, my brother really needs one. Thank you so much. I knew that the Lord was with her and her family. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have questioned the omnipresence of God? Has there ever been a place in time when you have wondered internally, is God really here? Have you ever questioned his presence? I remember one time I was driving on this kind of curved stretch of road, younger years, never encountered black ice before. Suddenly hit the black ice, and my car rotated 360 degrees twice. It came to a stop, and I immediately had to get out of my car to see what I missed. And right beside me, close to my car door, there was a huge telephone pole. I remember that my love for the Lord was lukewarm before that happened, but my prayer life was red hot afterwards. Thank you, Lord, for holding me fast. That right hand of protection that secured me for that day. Thank you, Lord, for your left hand of direction that said, go that way, don't go that way. Come back, get on track. I mean, there's the concrete road, the pavement, but then there is the road, the spiritual road of life. There's comfort in knowing that a daughter of our church is going to another continent, many, many miles away. There's a tremendous comfort and deep assurance for Special K and her parents, because they will be separated geographically. But their hearts are united to God through Jesus Christ, and they are bound together, predicated on our omniscient God, who is everywhere, spiritually and spatially. You remember the story of Jonah and the mess that he found himself in. He couldn't run away from God even if his life depended on it. And so God said, Jonah, I want you to go and proclaim my word, repentance, to those Ninevites. Go northeast. And Jonah, in absolute disobedience, he goes southwest He heads to the port of Joppa, and he jumps on the ship, and then he's heading westerly on the Mediterranean Sea, getting as far away as he's trying to submerge himself into forgetfulness down in the belly of the ship, sleeping. Then Jonah had to meet his maker in the belly of a whale. For how it went? God is with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. If you're one of God's, he will pursue you. He will chase you. He will have you for himself. If you settle on the far side of the sea, even there God's hand will guide you. His right hand will hold you fast. Doesn't matter the depth. Doesn't matter the distance. And lastly, it doesn't matter the darkness. God is not only everywhere with us spiritually and spatially. He's also with us, I'm going to say, emotionally. Don't forget that the Psalms, they aren't just merely there to inform us about God. They're musical psalms. They're an anthology of songs, and this is the ancient covenant people's hymn book, and they're meant to move us and to shape our emotions. When darkness closes in on you, you feel all alone. You feel isolated. You feel lonely. Sometimes we feel anxious. Some of us have panic attacks. When you feel fearful, afraid, sometimes even spooked, it happens. But our passage ends like this in verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, O God. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God guides us with his left hand. He holds us fast with his right hand, which is strong. He protects us, even in our darkness, because our darkness is no match for him. Moses addressed the Israelites in Deuteronomy 31. He was preparing Joshua to be their successor, and Joshua would take them into the promised land. Even though there were these ominous foreign nations there, they had reason to be scared. But he said this in verse 6, "Be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." You thought that came from Hebrews 13? Well, it is found there, but and with reference to finances. But this is where it originated, right here, for these Israelites who had good reason to be scared, be afraid, going to a new place. But the Lord your God is with you. That was the axiom that gave them the gravity of protection and security that they needed. Wherever you go, however you feel, whether you're up or down or in between, God will never turn his broad back on you if you are one of his children. Fear not, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. I was reading about some old traditions and customs of Native American culture. Rites of passage from childhood into adulthood that were practiced by certain tribes of yesteryear. So one tribe would train their boys how to survive on the land and how to hunt, how to fish, how to trap. But once a son would reach 13 years of age, then they would celebrate his initiation into adulthood with one final test. The young brave, as a new teenager, he would be blindfolded, and then at nighttime they would take him miles and miles away from outside the camp. They would take him to a clearing that they would find in the woods somewhere, and there they would sit down the boy, and they would remove his blindfold, and they would leave him to stay there all night long in the darkness in that dense forest. Young brave, he would be completely alone. He'd be there in the darkness. It was a test to see if he would endure the night. Would he last? Would he pull it off? But in the morning, As the sun would rise and the dawn would come, this young brave who had survived the nighttime, he would begin to look around him and he would see the shapes. He would see the trees with fisticuffs in his eyes. He would see what was surrounding him. And then as the light grew, he would look down a path. And there, just a couple of hundred feet away, would be his father, standing in the path with his bow in one hand and his spear in the other hand, having stayed there the entire night on watch, protecting his son. It's a good picture of the reality that God is always with us, even in the darkest nights of our lives. Even in the dark nights of the soul, when the anxiety strikes, even in the densest forests of our fears, even in the times when we think that we're all alone, God is inescapably there. God is with us. He protects us. He guards us. He keeps watch over us. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. We're going to sing that in a few moments, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, wonder of wonders it is that you not only love us, but you like us because you delight in us, your children. You are our refuge, our strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. So transcendent and yet so uniquely near us in spirit and personally, you call us to draw near to you, even as you've promised to draw near to us. Lord, I pray that we will derive great solace and comfort this morning from this attribute of yours, your omnipresence. Thank you that your love sent Jesus into our world. Thank you that he went to the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for sending your Spirit that your kingdom might reign in our world, and that someday there will be no more night, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be among that new city, and all things sad will become untrue. Gratefully we adore you through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.